everyone doing this morning?
Good. The last day of August. I can't believe it's already here. And I'm going to start with thankfulness too. It's good to be home. And I had shared last week, many of you had said to me, welcome home. And it did really feel like a coming home at the barbecue last Sunday. And I want to just thank you all for such a warm welcome upon my return from sabbatical rest. It does feel good to be back. It's good to rest and go away, but it's good to come back and it's good to come home. And I'm so grateful for our elder team. I have such affection for them, for what they carry, and for what God has been doing in them. And I'm so thankful that they carried so many things while I'm gone. And so I'm very thankful for our elders. I'm also very grateful for our staff team. They did absolutely wonderful in my absence. Yes, absolutely. They did such a great job depending on each other, collaborating with each other. And you know, I just love that while he's been, you know, while he was working in me while I was away, I can see that he's been at work in their hearts. And I look forward to the things that God is going to do as we begin to walk together, the things that he's been revealing in our hearts. And I also want to thank you, the Summerside Community Church family. I thank you so much for your prayers. And I have to say, I really did feel your prayers. I really did feel surrounded and covered in this time. And so I just want to thank you for just being part of this and allowing me to step away. It's been such a gift. And I don't know if there's a better gift than having dedicated time with the Lord, uninterrupted, focused and open without restrictions. And I couldn't have guessed what was possible, but it has been such a blessing for my heart. And I think, as Joel alluded to, I think I'll be unpacking this probably for a number of years. A lot happened during this time. And I'm going to share a few things this morning, but really it's just a taste of what the Lord had taken me through. And so as I shared last week, the words I would use to describe this time away would be disruptive and disorienting. So when you take a type A personality who's very driven, I am an extrovert, which took me time to figure out. I'm looking at Kate, can she help me understand that I am an extrovert? And I do struggle at times with overworking. And then you just stop me. You remove work responsibilities for a time, and then you tell me not to structure this sabbatical time so that I can be free to hear the Lord, so I can be free to see what he wants to do. And I was reminded by some wise guides and mentors that this is not a time to catch up on the things that you didn't get to at work. It's not a time to clean up your files. It's not a time to organize things and make things easier for when you go back to work. No. Anything related to work when it comes to sabbatical or Sabbath, Sabbath literally means to cease, to stop work. And that is what I was invited into, to cease all work. So this naturally invites disruption and disorientation. And what was beautiful about this time is that I was able to recognize that when you experience disruption and disorientation, in it, there is an invitation for reorientation. It's not always easy to see, but there is an invitation in it. And I started to see that invitation. And I started to ask God, okay, what are you up to? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn in this disruption? I'm not going anywhere. And no one's coming to knock at my door. Here I am. Here I am. What do you want to speak? What do you want to say? So the scripture verse I shared last week that was really a theme or a key part of this time was Psalm 23, verse 3. And the message is what really captured my attention. And it says, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and you send me in the right direction. True to your word, you let me catch my breath. And as I reflect on this verse, even now, My heart is drawn to the life of Jesus on earth. Jesus, when he was here, he walked everywhere. When you read about him, he was never in a rush. He was always disappearing on his disciples, going off into the wilderness, and they would be like, "Where's Jesus? Where did he go?" He enjoyed time with his close friends. We read about him spending time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we read about him going to a wedding and celebrating. We just read about these things where he was just with the people. He was never in a rush. He was present with those who were in need, those who were hungry, those who were poor in spirit. And when you look at what Jesus did in his ministry, you realize that he came to earth with a huge mission. Jesus had a huge mission. And he had 3 years to accomplish it. He didn't begin his ministry until he was 30. Yet, so like when you think 3 years, you've got 3 years to accomplish a mission. How many? I'm already feeling stressed. If you say you've only got this much time to accomplish a mission, woo! Yet we didn't see Jesus racing around. We didn't see him trying to rise the worldly ladder of success. We didn't see him trying to accomplish human methods of strength to see his mission fulfilled. We didn't see him striving to make things happen. He wasn't creating structures and programs to get people into the kingdom. He didn't build an army. He didn't build a camp. He didn't build an organization. He didn't do those things. He took time to be with people, with his disciples, and with more. He loved, he healed, he spoke life and truth, he displayed mercy and grace. He talked about the love of his Father, and he didn't just talk about it, he lived it out in a gentle, quiet, unhurried, non-anxious way. He breathed life into humanity, encouraging us to catch our breath and to follow him. True to his word, he lets me catch my breath. And then he sends me in the right direction, which is to follow him. So he showed us that he is the good shepherd. And he's here right now through his Holy Spirit. And he'll be right by your side as you go out those doors today. He never leaves us. Our hearts, when quieted and when still, begin to recognize just how present he is. But when we're busy and we're hurried and we got so much to do and our to-do list is really long and we keep adding to it or it keeps getting added to, it's really hard to know how present he is because we're so focused on the things that we need to accomplish. True to his word, he let me catch my breath. And as I breathe him in, receiving his life-giving presence, he points me in the right direction. He doesn't just send me off alone out there. He walks with us. He walks with you. In this famous psalm, Psalm 23, we've quoted a lot. We're quite aware of it. The next verse says, and this is again the paraphrase, the message, "Even though the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid because you're at my side. You are with me." God is with you, and his desire is that we are always in communion, that we walk in union with him. God is so much more than we imagine. So much more. Whatever today you think of God when you think of him, he's even more than that. So the goodness that you know of him, he's even more. The sense of his presence and his love that you feel, he's even more. So then I'd like to layer in another verse. This is another verse that really spoke to my heart on this journey. And that's from Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." This is speaking of how God will restore, take those things that were meant for evil, and bring about something good, speaking, breathing, and bringing hope. So whatever you're walking through right now, and it could be so good, you could be in a great season, or it could be really, really difficult. No matter what season you are in, He is in the middle of it. He's right here, right now. Isn't that good? It's good news. He's right here, right now, in the middle of whatever you're walking through. And I also shared last Sunday that I have felt very hidden during this time in sabbatical. And not only is God found in hidden places, we find ourselves in hidden places. And I'm not talking about a secret place that only a few select people know about. The hidden places are referring to your heart, your inner world, the world of your soul. This world is hidden from sight. I can't see your inner world. You cannot see my inner world, right? They're hidden from sight. But it's more real. Your inner world is more real than this physical world that we can see right now. The body, the physical body, and the world that we see, it will pass away. God tells us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will receive a new body. And it will go on. But what we see today will not go on. So when I say I felt hidden, I mean that my heart and soul became much more in focus. I was not experiencing the distractions that pull me away from that inner world, that pull me away from abiding in this place with Jesus. There's so many distractions, right? So many things that are trying to pull us away from being connected to our heart. So many things. And this hiddenness helped me become much more aware of how many things in my inner world were impacting my outer world. Because the inner world, what happens inside of us, comes out and impacts the outer world. But we often aren't aware because we're so distracted and we're so busy. So back to Psalm 23 for a moment. Letting me catch my breath. When you breathe in deeply and exhale, you can just feel the energy in your body. Letting me catch my breath. This was leading me into the wilderness, away from the many things that were clouding my view and my understanding, and this was so important. Now, we often don't like the wilderness, like this barren place, this arid place. We try to get out of the wilderness, we want to run away from the wilderness. It's not very exciting in the wilderness. There's not a whole lot going on in the wilderness because it's just open. It's an open place. And if you remember anything from this message this morning, please remember this. Don't run away. Don't give up if you are in a wilderness time. And the wilderness time is often where distractions are removed or are being removed, or they no longer have the same impact on you or the same draw they used to have. This is the place where God wants to speak tenderly to us, and it's an important time of preparation. So I want to encourage you, tell your heart to stay put. Don't try to find another distraction that keeps you from staying present in this moment that the Lord wants to speak to you in. Over the years, here at Summerside Community Church, you've heard us talk about some of the early fathers and mothers of our Christian faith. These important figures of our faith date back to after the apostles, but in about the 300, 400 AD times, and they were from areas of Egypt, of Palestine, of Syria. And this is at a time where in the Roman Empire, which was the big empire, that Christianity had become a state religion in Rome, and the faith of the Christians had become very watered down. Sounds kind of like today a little bit. And so they left. They left to go to the deserts. And they are often referred to as desert mothers and fathers. And I used to think, well, they're just running away. They're trying to get away from culture. But actually, They weren't running away. They were seeking disruption and disorientation. They wanted to be disrupted out of the thinking of the day and be reoriented to the practices of following Jesus of the Bible. They were running to God. And God says, if you seek me, you will find me. And sometimes that might take a desert or a wilderness. And after these desert mothers and fathers had spent the season, often they weren't there for the entire rest of their lives. It was a season. After they'd spent the season in the desert, in the wilderness, their hearts began being recaptured and reoriented to Jesus. And many returned and had a huge influence on the Christian faith and how it was practiced. And they were influential, leading many to go deeper in their faith. And they often opened monasteries and they developed rhythms of life to help many find the fullness that Jesus says that he has come to provide for us. They were teaching people, how do you focus on keeping Jesus at the center of all things, no matter your environment? No matter what's happening around you, how do you stay focused on Jesus? And just to add one more plug to the value of the wilderness in our lives, because there's value in it. In the Bible, the wilderness as a time and a place of preparation is significant. And so I just put a quick slide together. The Israelites, Moses, Elijah, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus all spent significant amounts of time in the wilderness. Many times it was 40 years, it was 40 days, and they were in this time to prepare them for what God had for them. And these are significant figures in the scriptures. And so God does significant things in the wilderness. So don't run away. Don't look for other distractions. Instead, run to him. Allow the disorientation and the disruption to lead you to him and not away from him. Go into it. Allow the disruption to help you see him. Now, speaking of wanting to run away, one of the first things I felt God say to my heart during this time away was no more running away. So he said the exact same thing to my heart. Now, I'm not someone who's wanting to run away from God. I'm here doing the work I feel he's called me to, he's assigned me to do. I left Western Canada, I left my home, I left my family to be here because I felt God calling me here. And I want to do what God has asked me to do. I want to be obedient to him because I love him, not out of a place of fear, but because I love him. And I want to be where he wants me to be. Now, our inner world is a vast place. We often think, well, it's small, but our inner world is huge. It's a vast place, and our heart has so many areas in it. And Teresa of Avila, who was one of the ancient Christian mystics, mystic meaning someone who experienced God deeply on a daily basis. That's why they were called mystics. It wasn't some weird spiritual thing. They truly experienced him on a daily basis. And so she described the inner world as a castle with many rooms. A huge castle with many rooms. So even as a believer in Jesus, there are places in our hearts that are not connected to him and places we don't even really want Jesus to see. Sometimes we are aware and sometimes we are not. In all of us, there is darkness and light. And when Jesus comes into our heart and the work of healing begins, right? So the first time we turn to Jesus, the work begins, but it continues. You don't just come and you're done. It's an ongoing process. Because we still have full autonomy, right? We still have full choice. We have free will, and we are the ones who let Jesus in. So when, you know, it says in scripture, Jesus comes and he knocks at the heart door. He doesn't push his way in. He knocks. And then who lets him in? We do. We have a choice to let him in. It says in Revelation 3:20, right, if anyone knocks. But I love this. It says, if you open the door, then I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. So what is, he comes in and he wants to dine with you. He wants to have a meal with you. And a meal is life-giving, right? It's nourishing. He wants to come in and nourish and bring life into those places in your heart. He wants to feast with us. You know, he doesn't say, let me in, I'm going to punish you for keeping this place hidden from me. No, I'm going to bring life to those places from where you were held in darkness and where you were separated from me. Because Jesus wants our whole heart, right? He wants us to be wholehearted. He wants us in full. But our heart, that life in this world and sin has shattered, our heart gets broken. Right from little, there's things that happen to us and we get separated in our inner world. There is a brokenness. And as we follow Jesus, he begins to this inner work of putting our heart back together. Jesus' only command to us is love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He wants to bring the heart into wholeness so we can love and fully experience his love. But as we all know, it takes time for the heart to trust. How many of you trust immediately? Not very many of us. We all have a lot of questions and we're pretty skeptical. We're not so sure how much we can actually trust. Why? Because we've been hurt. Our heart's been shattered. So trust is hard. So God knows that a divided heart, which we all have because of sin and living in the world, a shattered heart is divided, not whole, and will struggle to fully know and trust him. And he knows that no matter where you are in your journey, I'm discovering this all the time, there are layers and layers of things that are in the way. And he loves us so much that he wants to allure us away, to speak to our hearts, to show us what's in the way so that we can come into a deeper and more full relationship with him one step at a time. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit because he is the one that so tenderly speaks truth to our hearts. And our journey of healing is just as unique as you are. Each one of you has a unique story, has a unique journey. And so your journey of healing will not look like anyone else's journey. And so it's so important that we do learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and what he begins to show us and what he wants us to know. So needless to say, when the Lord said to me, stop running, he had my attention. Now this invitation, it was to run to him. Don't run away, run to me and you will recover your life. When I open the door in my heart, he will come in and he will what? He will feast with us, right? He wants to bring nourishment and sustenance to us. And if we learn to keep company with him, we will discover what we need. And we're going to learn how to live freely and lightly as we come into cover. So this is where refuge comes in. Now, the slide that you see here, this is actually, it was interesting because Natasha made this slide. And I was like, oh, I was at that castle. That's the Eileen Donan Castle in the Highlands of Scotland. And I have a picture, next picture, I think, showing there I am with my husband, Ron, at the castle. And so we saw lots of castles when we were in the UK. And there's so many castles there that we stopped going into the castles and we just took pictures because there's just way too many. But how many of you built forts as a child? Yes. How many of you have kids who are still building forts? You know, those large refrigerator boxes that come, they make great doors and like you can do windows and, you know, your cushions from your couch and blankets and furniture make great forts. Children love making forts. Now, I recently learned that the building of forts is a universal childhood practice that researchers have become intrigued by. And Carol Stock Kronotz, I think I'm not going to say her name right, Kronotzwitz, author of The Out of Sync Child, explains, I thought this was very interesting, forts help children reset their stressed bodies and brains. The darkness inside a fort eliminates the stimulus they do not need and intensifies what they do need. Physical comfort and solitude, safety and control. In the fort, everything else around us is pushed out. The noise, the distractions, the demands, the annoying brother or sister. And the child has this safe place that they've created, and they feel some sense of order and control in their heart. We humans seek comfort. We need to restore order. And simply put, it's a way of making our world smaller for a little while. Now, I loved creating forts as a child. I would build tree forts. I would build lean-tos out of sticks and leaves. I built snow forts. In the summers, I'd put up my tent outside my house, and I would camp in my tent. I wouldn't go to my room. I'd camp in my tent. And we were on a farm, so we had lots of space to have tents. And I love these spaces where the world quieted, and it seemed smaller and less stimulating and overwhelming. And I'm also intrigued by this, and I love that it's a universally so natural for children to do this. They recognize their need for refuge. They recognize their need for shelter. And they don't overthink it. They just create it, right? They just make their fort. Now, I had no idea as a child I was seeking comfort and trying in my own small childlike way to restore order. But looking at this through this new lens, it makes complete sense. Everyone needs a place to feel safe. Everyone needs somewhere to go tuck in, where the world can feel small again, or at least shut out for the time being. Even as adults, we still do this. We still create places where we can take refuge, places where we can go for cover and push the world out, or help ourselves feel better when we feel anxious or stressed or overwhelmed. And at times, these can be places where we just want to stay because it's so good. So what about you? What is your current safe place in the world? Where do you go for refuge, not only physically, but emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually? Where is your refuge? So this is what God was highlighting for me. He wanted me to look at, Tracy, where are you taking refuge? Where are you taking refuge that's not in me? So one of these areas is my ability to accomplish a lot. I have found a lot of value in that place. It has become a place to take refuge. When I feel stressed, just do more. Get that checklist completed and you will feel better. That had become a place of refuge. Another one is to be strong, to show strength. I can't have those pesky limitations about my health stop me. Just push through. You don't want to seem weak or incapable, so I'll diminish my body, what it's trying to tell me, to appear capable. So those were two places of refuge. So our refuges, our safe places, are not always simple things. They're often embedded deep in our hearts, in how we do life, and how we prefer to deal with our stressors. These places of refuge usually start in childhood. In actuality, we can be situated securely in Christ, in our God, in our Father, not merely as a symbol or metaphor. Jesus didn't say, abide in me merely as a nice idea. He really is a place that we can find refuge and find our home and abide. And we don't have to look anywhere else. As the French mystic Jean Guillon assures us, remember I spoke about Jean Guillon back in April. I told a whole story about her life. And she helps so many people draw close to God. And she says this, I found it easy to obtain the presence of God. He desires to be more present to us than we desire to seek him. He desires to give himself to us far more readily than we desire to receive him. This is easier and more natural than breathing. Whew. He lets us catch our breath. He is so close. He is our very breath. So he wants us to know he is our refuge. Nothing else will give your heart and soul the secure place that you long for. And when you consider God's creation, and I love this. This is something that John Eldridge talks about in his newest book, actually, on experiencing Jesus, really. But for every beautiful being he created, He has provided a habitat in which to flourish. So for those of you who are fishermen, brook trout thrive happily in cold mountain streams. But if you put them in warm waters of the Caribbean, they're going to die. Stingrays, however, love the warm salt water. Transfer them to the mountain stream, and they wouldn't survive a day. Cloud forests cannot abide in desert conditions. Coral reefs cannot tolerate freezing temperatures. The examples are nearly infinite. Each beautiful creation has its perfect habitat. And so do we. God. Started out in a garden with God. He still is saying, our home, our habitat is with him, drawing our nourishment from our union with him, not only believing in him, but living within him. We were also made to flourish in the fullness of God's kingdom, part of which is this world. We see coffee with friends, bike rides, a good book, part we cannot see, but is equally necessary. The refuge of the Almighty and the vast wonders of God's kingdom. And his kingdom is vast, you guys. This world is only a glimpse. He's so much more. Not only is the world that we live in constantly pulling you out of your habitat for which you were made, it is conditioning your soul against finding your way home. It's so distracting and it's so alluring. As soon as my sabbatical began, the Lord started to knock on these doors in my heart, and I opened them. My trust in the Lord was there. Some days my trust is really high, some days it's not. Trust can be at different levels, right? There's days that you're like, okay, Lord. And there's days you're like, no, we're not going here, but I was ready. And when he came in as he promised, he brought life, and he began to show me that I had been building my own places of refuge. I was taking cover in these fortresses that I told you about. But they were actually not places of safety. They were preventing me from fully taking refuge in him under his wings of covering. Now, they're not bad. Work is not bad, right? It's important that we work. Strength is not bad. But when it takes a place of refuge, it began to divide my heart because I was living there and not trusting him. And that creates confusion. In our hearts, it creates confusion in our inner world, and it keeps me from the things that he has for me. He is our only true place of refuge, and to put my trust in other things was to place my trust in the stick and leaf structures I built as a child. They give temporary relief or provide short-term covering, but they will eventually collapse, and then what? I'll get hurt again, and what will that mean for my heart? And so God, you know, he's such a good father because he comes and he wants to show us this thing is in the way, child. This thing is in the way. Let me help you get that out of the way so that we can be in full communion together. He's so loving. He's so good. So Jesus tells us, abide in me. Where do we read this? Does anyone remember? It's in John 15. And I'm going to read it from the message because it's just a little bit more plain language. It says, live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. Now let's read a portion of Psalm 91. This is a very important psalm. The psalms I've discovered on my time away, I've just been listening to them in the mornings. The psalms are prayers. And they, as you listen to them, they start to teach your heart how to pray. Like they're just amazing. And Psalm 91 is an important psalm to understand our refuge in the Lord. And this is a psalm I've now taken to praying every night before I go to bed, every night. And so this verse, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home. That if is revelatory. Because guess what? You have a choice. If you. The fact is so irritating to our human nature. We want to get on with our life and have God cover us. That's not how it works. Let's go back to John 15, verses 5 to 7. Again, this is the message. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you are joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce anything. Anyone who separates from me is deadwood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. There it is again, the irritating if. If we remain in him, the refuge and the resource of God is ours. So here is the simple fact. We can choose to leave the protection of God. And you know what? We do all the time. Jesus told us to live in him and abide in him because he knew that we'd be prone to wander. So he said, abide in me, live in me. You can choose to live within God and his kingdom refuge, or you can choose to live outside of it. The invitation is always there. Live in me, make your home in me, remain in me. Jesus urges. You can almost hear the plea in his voice. Stay in me. Remember I said, don't run away. Stay in me. Don't operate in anything outside of me. But we are stubborn creatures, we humans. I can just do it on my own. I want to do this myself. I want to prove that I can do it. Get out of my way. This is so frustrating. I don't want to wait. For me, it was, I can do more. I can be strong. And the Lord is saying, I have something far better for you. And it looks nothing like you think. In me, you are enough. He began to speak to my heart. In me, you are enough. You don't have to do more. Rest in me. Rest in what I have shown you and what I am showing you. Move from that place. And in your weakness and in your limitations, our weaknesses and our limitations are actually gifts. Because in our weakness, what does Paul say? He is strong. He shows himself strong. Now the Lord has revealed this and he's opened my eyes to this. And I'm starting to notice language that relates to those refuges that we are seeking when we get uncomfortable or stressed or desire an outcome that makes us feel like we're accomplishing something. When we say, I need a structure, I need a process, I need a system, I need a program. There's often more behind that. And yes, sometimes we do need those things. And I'm not saying we don't, but I'm asking us to consider, what is behind that desire? What is behind that need to have it organized and structured? What is happening in me that I believe that a structure, a system, or a program will make me feel better? Does it give me refuge, a sense of security that I feel good about? Does it make me feel safe when in fact the Lord is asking me to trust him? To give that person or that thing or that need to him, to wait on him? Am I or you creating this structure, this system, this need for a program so that I feel better, or so that we feel better, and it minimizes or even blocks the pain and the pressure of the world out? If I just do this or have that, I will feel better. We really do like to create our own places of refuge, our own castles. When the Lord is asking me, he's asking us to come into his castle. To come into his fortress, to come into his strong tower, to his house. He says, live in me. Make your home in me. Come into my structure. Come into my system. Come into my process for your life. You don't need to create your own. Stop exhausting yourself. My way brings life, and the only way to experience life is through me. This is a verse that we quote a lot. You hear it a lot. Matthew 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, because you're trying to do it yourself. and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He says, come under me. Come under my cloak. Come under my protection. Follow me. And I want to end with this because it struck me and it helped me see this even more clearly. In Matthew 17, so you know the transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain and Jesus is transfigured and he is pure light, and then Elijah and Moses come. I'm not going to tell much more than the story than that, but if you can look it up if you want to go deeper. It's in Matthew 17. But as this is happening, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So what did Peter want to do? He wanted to build something. He wanted to make something. He wanted to make a memorial. He wanted to, out of his own human will and choice, he wanted to build something. And what does God do? He overshadows him and he says, listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. So before we start building anything, listen to him. Come under his shelter. So with that, I want us to move into a time of communion, a time of remembering that Jesus knocks at all of our hearts' doors. And when we let him in, he wants to dine with us. He wants to feast with us. And he is the one that does it. I've been reading, like I said, in the Psalms, and at the end of Psalm 22, which talks about, I mean, it's amazing to me that David, that the Lord revealed, I mean, Psalm 22 is what Jesus quotes on the cross. Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? But at the very end of this psalm, it says, he has done this. He has done this. He has made a way. He has knocked at our heart's doors and he has said, let me come in. If I come in, I will feast with you. I have made a way. And so this morning, as we come to this communion table, this is a time for us to recognize, God, just take my heart. I open these doors because I want your nourishment. I want your sustenance. I want you to fully take my heart. And I want to take my refuge in you and nothing else. And nothing else. So let's stand. I'm going to invite Heather, and I'm not sure if the team is coming with you, Heather. And I'm just going to pray over us. And if there are those serving, I'm not sure if there's those serving, but if not, we'll just grab the juice and the bread. And I want us to just take this, remembering that he longs to feast with you. He longs to be the one that is your refuge. And any of those places in your heart where you're taking refuge today, release those things to him. And maybe you're unsure of what they are, but the Holy Spirit will show you. And so let's just take a time of just quiet now, letting the Holy Spirit move and work and speak like he only can. He does it better than any of us. His words and his voice are much better than mine. So let him speak to your heart this morning. And so I'm going to pray and then just release you. And I believe the middle goes to the back and the two sides go to the front to pick up the juice and the bread. Grab the juice and the bread and just quietly come back to your seats and let the Lord just speak to you about the refuge, the places in your heart, the places that he wants to come into and he wants to dine with you in, because he's going to do it. All you have to do is say, I surrender, Jesus. I open my heart to you. So Father, I thank you that you are our true refuge. I thank you that we can take refuge in you. I thank you that your fortress is a true fortress. It is a true strong tower. It is a place that we can abide in no matter where we go, no matter what we're facing, no matter what environment we're in. You are our true refuge. And so, God, as we come to this communion table this morning, God, will you reveal in our hearts anything that is in the way? God, will you consecrate us? Will you cleanse us and purify our hearts, Father, so that we can live truly in a place of refuge under you? And so as each one comes, Father, please speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit. Move. Work. We fan your flame and ask for more of you, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.